Just checking. Good morning. Thank you. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Beryl Gorey, and I will be the duty elder today. Firstly, I would like to thank Reverend Mo Anderson for looking after us today in Bruce's absence, and we always welcome you back. And of course, Helena, which I have to say this way, is here as our organist and leader. Thank you. Just a couple of announcements I want to bring to your attention. Most of them are in the bulletin, but many of you don't read the bulletin, so I'll just remind you. And I found that out from session when I asked a question about the bulletin and they didn't know what I was talking about. Anyway, I shouldn't reveal that, should I? This is the Presbyterian Connection, because the record is no longer being printed, as you know, and there are copies in the narthex at the front of the church. If you are a guest with us today, we would ask that you also sign the guest book, which is right back where these are, so you'll be able to recognize that. And we welcome you and invite you to join with us downstairs for refreshments in fellowship after the service. And there are pies for sale. We have a new committee in the church, and it's called This and That, because we couldn't think of a more suitable name, because that's what they're doing, This and That. And they've made homemade pies and apple crisp, and they're apple pies, of course, in Douglas Hall, and they will go on sale today. So make sure that you get one, and if they're all sold out, maybe they'll make some more for us. And also the 10th anniversary gala, which is in 2 weeks. 2 weeks? 3 weeks. 3 weeks, the 15th of October. If I could add, I'd be better with that. And if you don't have your ticket yet, please see Susan. I believe you'll be having the tickets downstairs after. And it's going to be a nice evening, and lots of planning has been done, and I think you would enjoy it. It's always nice to get out on a Sunday evening and have this fellowship. Too many pieces of paper here. For Thanksgiving, we always decorate the church with the donations made, and we're asking that they there's going to be a container in both the front and the back door that you leave any donations, and we try to decorate or line them up here, and they will be donated to Food for Life, which is our Monday program to help those less fortunate than we are. And then lastly, the newsletter from the desk of Reverend Bruce McCanch. There are, for those that do not have computers, there are copies made, and that's out in the narthex with this. Now we'll take a moment to prepare for service.
In the Exodus, the Bible describes God's light in this way. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all at the night long. So both darkness and light have their place in our Christian experience as we remember the families that are grieving today, as we remember our blessings, as we remember that Jesus Christ came for each one of us. Let us light this candle and take a moment of silence. Let us awaken with the morning blessings. Come, let us watch for manna from heaven. Come, let us gather food from the desert. Come, let us trust in the journey. Come, let us trust that God will provide. Let us gather today's hope. Let us harvest from the fields of God's goodness. Let us worship God. Our opening hymn is number 193, Out of My Bondage, Sorrow and Night. Let us pray. O God, whose love and generosity take us by surprise, who takes delight in each one of us, we come to express our gratitude for your guidance, for all that sustains us in body, mind, and spirit. We confess that there are times when we have chosen pettiness over generosity. We confess that we have not always preserved the dignity of our brothers and sisters, preferring recognition and reward over quiet deeds of love. Now as we come into this place aware of the beauty that surrounds us, the colors that embody us, the waters and earth that are our sustenance, may we both touch through our worship the needs of our world and hear the cries of all who long to worship in your forgiving and loving spirit. Amen. The love of God is manifested in every living creature. Trust in the Creator for all good things, that you are wholly and completely loved and forgiven. Amen. Our children's hymn this morning is number 746, an old favorite of many, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Good morning. I brought something with you to show you. I'm going to give each of you a little piece of this. You can pick a piece.
Oh, we have a ton of this.
Do you know what it is?
Yeah, we collect
it. It is sea glass, indeed. Would you like a piece, too? Would you like a piece of sea glass? Cool. Is it? Yeah. So you were right, it's sea glass. It looks a little bit like stones, and you have to look carefully for it, don't you? Have you gone looking for some at the ocean?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mostly find blues.
You mostly find blues, which is a very rare color.
And I found the
You found the mother load of it, did you? That's great. And do you know how sea glass is made? No? That's right, the salt in the water, but you know what it actually was originally glass. So you know like the glasses that you drink from, or maybe you have glasses with spaghetti sauce in it or drinks in it? And beer bottles too? The brown ones are beer bottles, yeah? This is the best part of the service, isn't it? And, of course, when glass breaks, what happens to the edges? It's very what?
Sharp.
That's right. But over time, just as you mentioned, the sea and the salt water and the sand rub up against the glass, and they give it a very pretty look. And it takes the sharp edges off, and it actually then becomes very, very valuable again because people like to collect it as a collector. And they like to make special things out of it. And I brought a little piece of jewelry, you can see, that is made out of sea glass. It's called a sea glass angel. You can see how somebody has made a pretty little piece of jewelry or something that could go on, be hung on a tree maybe at Christmas time. See how they made something very pretty out of it? And this kind of reminds me a little bit of how kind of God works in our lives. Sometimes we're very sad, and sometimes things happen that we might not necessarily like at the time, and they make us sometimes feel a little bit broken, we say. And God takes that brokenness, and much like the sea, He works to make something beautiful in our lives, something that can kind of transform us and something that we can use maybe to share with others and to make something very pretty. Sometimes it takes a long time, though. The sea glass, if you throw glass in the water, you can't go get it tomorrow. It has to take maybe 10, 15, 20. And some of the best sea glass has been in the sea for hundreds of years. And it is the most rarest and the most precious. So sometimes it takes a little bit of time. So maybe you can remember that when you're collecting sea glass, and you'll think a little bit about how God works in our lives. Let's say a prayer. Dear Jesus, did I drop something? Thank you. Let's say a prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for these children. Thank you for all the ways that you work in our lives. We ask that you would bless them as they go for their time in Sunday school and be with them this week in school. Amen. Thanks for being here. Do you want to keep your piece of sea glass or do you want to give it back? You're going to keep it. Good. We'll make something beautiful out of it. Okay? Let's sing our third verse.
Our responsive psalm this morning is Psalm 105 in your red psalters, verses 1 to 6, and then we move on to 37 to 45. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on God's name.
Make known God's deeds among the people.
Sing to the Lord. Sing praises.
Tell all God's wonderful works.
Glory in God's holy name.
Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Remember the wonderful works God has done, the miracles and the judgments God has uttered. O offspring of Abraham, God's servant, children of Jacob, God's chosen ones. Then we move on to verse 37 through 45. Oh yeah, 37 comes right after 36. Then the Lord brought Israel out with silver and gold, and there was no one among their tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it.
The Lord spread a cloud of recovery, and fire to give light by night. They asked, and the Lord brought quails, and gave them food from heaven in abundance. The Lord opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. The Lord remembered the holy promise made to Abraham, God's servant.
So the Lord brought the people out with joy, the chosen ones with singing.
The Lord gave them the hands of the nations, And they took possession of the wealth of the people, that they might keep God's statutes and observe God's laws.
Praise the Lord.
Continue on with the reading of God's holy word in Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. And that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer was lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as the frost on the ground. And turning to Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 30. "For to me living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in the boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." And turning to our gospel passage, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, we read the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day? They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me to the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am so generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our hymn is, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." Well, working through the parables is one of my favorite things to do, because I love to try and decode the parables, because they're a message that is written in a particular time and in a particular place to a particular group of people. And one of the ways I try to work with them is to try and translate them into a modern image. If Jesus were to tell the story today, what would he place in those images? I try to figure out what parts we can still relate to and which parts are a bit of a mystery. So when the parable starts out with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like," I hope that when we reach that place, when we've decided what the kingdom of heaven is like, it's actually a place that we would want to be. Because if it's not, or it feels uncomfortable, somehow I think we haven't quite come to the right conclusion or the right interpretation. And I think this parable in particular is one that kind of has an uncomfortable interpretation, and so it falls short of the goal. On the surface, this story is one we think we can relate to. After all, we've all done committee work, haven't we? The church is the great repository of committee work. And I travel around to a lot of different churches, and I see all kinds of crazy making sometimes for committees. One church was looking for a 10th person to join the library committee, because they had a chair and a vice chair and a secretary and a treasurer and a person that went out and bought the books and a person that wrote, and they were looking for one more position. I can't remember exactly what it was. So I thought, they must have a really awesome library. And it was a single shelf of books, requiring 10 people to meet for 1 hour to advertise. And I think committees give us room to feed our egos as well. After all, we've worked hard for months and months while some of the committee, not mentioning anybody's name, am I not looking up while I say this, take all the credit. We've all worked jobs where we've got the same pay as the person sitting next to us, but have done 10 times or 20 times more work than the person sitting next to us. And it seems to grow like fish stories with every telling, too. From the time we're children, we want to divide the smarties equally every time, by color. Right? And God help us if somebody gets in line in front of us in the grocery store. I mean, goodness, you'd have to wait a whole extra 3 minutes to get through that grocery store line. So when Jesus tells the story, we are like, yes, of course we're going to complain when we aren't treated fairly. The problem is that parables are meant to create a shocking reaction and those that hear them and turn our thinking upside down. And so really, if that's kind of the conclusion we're coming to, or that's the part we focus on, we've probably missed the point of the parable, because it's really not that shocking that we want everything equal, everything fair, everybody in line gets their fair turn, and we want the recognition that we deserve for the work that we've done. So right now, we could say the kingdom of heaven is like a bunch of school kids trying to divide up a bunch of smarties. And somehow that's not what Jesus, I don't think, was trying to convey. At least that's not my kingdom. So let's try again. The kingdom of heaven is like. And so I wondered, in getting to what the kingdom of heaven is like, how much would a denarii, one denarii, buy in biblical times? And there's a couple places in the scripture that refer to denarii. And the first one I'm going to refer to is the one we just read. For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarii a day, in our translation it says for a day's wages, he sent them into his vineyard. And the disciple, and in the story, when Jesus fed the multitudes, before he multiplied the bread, the disciples defined the problem. Lifting up his eyes and seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew what he would do, which was to multiply the bread. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. So 200 denarii, 200 days' wages, with nothing else to buy, would not feed the multitude in front of him. So a person working for a better part of the year and donating all of their wages could not buy enough, just bread, let alone anything else. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, we read, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" So 2 denarii was down payment for a hospital stay. in biblical times. And when Judas saw the perfume being poured out as an offering on Jesus' feet, he was incensed. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had money, the money box, he used to take what was put into it. So the woman who poured the oil and perfume on Jesus' feet gave 300 days worth of wages of a value. So that was a huge donation to the poor if that had been used that way. And I found one more interesting study in Rome. One egg was 1 denarii, 2 denarii was a loaf of bread, and a bunch of grapes was 4 denarii. And it estimated that to live well, but not with meat, you'd need 400 denarii a month. 400 a month. So your living wage is 1 denarii, or your day's wage, not a living wage, is 1 denarii, and it estimates you need 400 to live well. So just to give you a sense, so keep that in mind. 1 egg, 1 denarii, 1 bunch of grapes, 4 denarii. So being a common laborer in biblical days was much like working for a temp agency today. If there was work and the person that was hiring you liked you, you might get a job. But if you were weak or infirm or disabled in any way that might affect your productivity, you simply weren't hired or weren't hired back. It was a little bit like being picked for gym class or sports teams. How many of you were picked first for gym class? Hands up. Oh, got one. How many of you were picked last? Yeah. It's all right. It's all right. We can talk about it afterwards. But most of us remember that feeling just for a sports team. Can you imagine how much more horrible it feels when you're not picked to work for your family's upkeep and living and food and care? So when Jesus talks about the landowner and his vineyard, he has a harvest that he needs to complete so that he goes out at the beginning of the day and hires the best and the strongest and the hardest working. That's what his audience would have understood. Don't forget, we're talking about people who live in small towns. They know who the best workers are. There's no mystery. They pay for a day's work was 1 denarii, 1 egg, a couple of days, and you could have a loaf of bread too. And I remember when we moved, my family moved from Montreal to Toronto. The moving van, the moving van was 2 days late showing up. Now, most of you know it's an 8-hour drive there, so how could it be 2 days late showing up? But it was, and that was before the days of cell phones and GPS trackers, so all we could do was wait. So they pulled up to the manse, because my dad was a Baptist minister, opened up the truck, took out the kitchen table and 4 chairs and a case of beer, and sat down and had a drink. And I don't know whether my father was more horrified by their work ethic or the fact that people were drinking on the lawn of the Baptist minister. But we never hired that company again because they didn't do a good job. They weren't worthy of their day's wages. So where are we? The kingdom of heaven is like a man that picks the best and brightest. The kingdom of heaven is like Donald Trump on The Apprentice. No, we need to keep going. That can't possibly be the interpretation. So then the man returns a second time to the marketplace, and a third time, and a fourth time, and then at the 11th hour, that means the last hour of the day. So if you have a 9-to-5 work day, he goes back to the temp agency at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and asks somebody to go work for one more hour of the day. At this time, he promises to pay them whatever is right. So he doesn't even take the time to negotiate a contract with them. So the kingdom of heaven is like a person that can't get organized. No, that's our government. The kingdom of heaven is not found in parliament. We still need to keep going. So when he returns that fourth time, which would begin to seem really preposterous to his audience, so his audience is now going, what the heck? What is this story about? It doesn't make any sense. So now they're starting to get intrigued. But some level they understand that, because if you're following along, a bunch of grapes in the vineyard is how many denarii? Four. So if all he goes out and picks one bunch of grapes, he's still ahead of the game. So perhaps the kingdom of heaven is like a greedy man. Perhaps lazy because he refuses to do the work himself. So at this point, Jesus' audience is just as confused as we are. Because let's face it, if you only got one more hour in the day, you don't go running down to your temp agency to go pick up another couple of workers. Probably not. You just would throw yourself into the task yourself. So it's beginning to swirl, and everybody said, what's wrong with this man? Why is he hiring everybody? That's crazy making. You're hiring the people that nobody hires at this point. So the story goes on. It comes time to pay the workers, and he pays those that were hired last and worked least, and behold, he gives them one denarii, a full day's wages. They were the infirm, the elderly, the struggling, perhaps even the lazy, but the people that nobody hired. They were the last people to be picked for the team. And when he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? And they replied saying, because no one has hired us. Implication being that they didn't even bother to go to the marketplace in the earlier part of the day, because they knew they wouldn't be hired. It was an even bigger waste of time and energy. But the landowner was searching them out. He had to be looking for them. Why would you bother to go hire in the last hour of the day? You'd be better to go into the fields and pick yourself. It is in the payment of the workers that we begin to see the kingdom of heaven. It's a place where all are welcome, regardless of ability. And the king is searching for you, even if you aren't searching for God. Even if you didn't bother to get out of bed this morning and look for God, God is looking for you. And God, to his audience, was shockingly generous. A full day's wages to the workers. They didn't have to beg on the streets or go home empty-handed. A denarii kept their families from starving, barely. And he gave the least, those that worked least, their wages first, because it gave them a chance to go before those that were coming up to receive their denarii. So the kingdom of heaven is a place where all have dignity, where there is equity and equality. When Jesus said, he shall be first, the last to receive employment for the day, were the first to be paid, so they had their dignity. But then the next group gets paid, and they get a denarii as well. And so it continues with each group getting increasingly hopeful that they will receive more. And then when those hopes weren't realized, they began to complain. And this too would have been shocking to the audience. Because why are they complaining? Families aren't going to go hungry. A person did their best to earn a day's wages. So it makes me wonder, are there places where God's kingdom doesn't come on earth because we complain out of jealousy, pettiness, or perhaps a failure to look at our own blessings? Or to trust that God will continue, not begin to care for us? That's what we read in the story of the Israelites, of people who forgot God's incredible blessings and journey and sustenance and stopped trusting. Well, it got me to thinking. Because in the news, we read about a burst of refugee claimings who illegally crossed the border from Minnesota into Manitoba. All 22 people, a burst, crossed the border, with 19 people making the trek on a Saturday in minus 20 weather. I forgot to look up how many people are in this country, 26 million, 30 million, and we're worried about 19 people that we might have to shelter or feed. Could we sit on committees and be grateful for the little bit that a person is able to give? Because sometimes we just don't know what they're going through or how much they have on their plate. Could we be thankful for our governments? See, I was convicted in writing the sermon because I was picking on the governments and really complaining about the governments in the sermon where I was going to talk about don't complain. Didn't even notice my own complaining. Can we be thankful? Can we give more to our communities so it's easier for our governments? Can we help them move in the directions that they would like to go? Mistakes and faults at all. And you know, complaining causes memory loss. The Israelites forgot about God's marvelous display of power. They're ready to return to the so-called amazing life they had in Egypt. You know, the ones where they were beaten and worked to death and were expected to work as slaves in God's programs, and Pharaoh killed all of the male children that were born, and many others suffered. That's what they were saying, hey, what'd you bring us out here for? It was so much better back there. But complaining and forgetting and being petty and jealous stopped God's kingdom from coming. So what is the conclusion? The kingdom of heaven is filled with generosity for everyone, where everyone has enough, where the young and the old, the strong and the weak have the opportunity to participate. The kingdom of heaven has a God that is constantly looking for us, waiting for us, watching for us. The kingdom of heaven is a place we want to usher in, to claim as our place. Amen. Well, in the bulletin this morning, there was a little bit of a challenge to fill out a piece of paper that talked a little bit about what do you like about Burlington East Presbyterian Church. So I made my own list. I see one church where I used to see three. You have a pastor that's fun. You have an administrative assistant that puts up with a pastor that's fun and does amazing music and decorations. And Helena is here today. I give thanks for the Adventees that I have been here for, and men who are willing to dress up as elves and Santa Claus to come to the Adventee. That's very special. Coffee snacks. The garden that's so beautiful. Air conditioning. You care when people are hurting. And you are a warm and welcoming people that work together. So as we take up our morning's offerings, maybe think about what's on that list for you and give thanks for the church. Let us pray. O God, you said the kingdom of heaven is like. And so we pray that these offerings would bring forth that kingdom, that these offerings would be part of building the kingdom. We thank you for the little children who remind us of what the kingdom of heaven is like and for their offerings here this morning. So may we all work together to build your coming kingdom and give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who lived and died and loves each one of us. Amen. Thank you. This morning we want to remember the Jeanette family who's all here. I understand you were bribed with lunch to be here. Your dad told me that. So we are grateful for Patricia's life here in this church and for the memories that we share of her, that we are able to share in both your sadness and in the joy of remembering her, and that these flowers here this morning remind us of the beauty that she was in this church. I couldn't think of a more fitting tribute to her. So thank you for the flowers and for being here together to celebrate her life. We also want to remember the Piper family this morning. Todd and his brothers were a regular fixture at the Brand Center where his father, Norm Piper, was. And I can't tell you how much joy that family always brought to the Brandt Center through their music and just through their loving spirit. So as we remember Todd's family in our prayers and remember the opportunity to go as a community to visit with his wife Amanda, that we would also remember them in our prayers this morning. Is there anything else, anyone else that we would like to remember in our prayers this morning? Sorry, I didn't catch it.
Charlotte,
thank you.
Gerald.
Wendy. Sorry?
Wendy.
Thank you. Vicky, thank you. I heard something, but I didn't hear what it was. I'm sorry. Robin, thank you. All right.
Harvey.
And Harvey, thank you. Let us go to God in prayer. O God, who longs to show us what the kingdom of heaven is like, we are grateful that the coming kingdom allows us to pray to you. When there are times that we have lost sight of your goodness and your mercy, we thank you that you remind us through stories, through friends who journey with us, and through the bounty of the earth, of just how much you care for us. We come to pray at the junction of our church's 10th anniversary. We thank you for all the ways that we have been witnesses to love and light in this community. We thank you for this community that cares for one another. And now, as our brothers and sisters are suffering from grief, we lift them to you in our prayers. We lift them to you as we remember Patricia and think of her family here today. We pray that in their grief they might also have memories of her love and her smile and her influence and the joy that she brought to so many. We also think of the Piper family now today as they prepare to say goodbye to Todd. May our prayers be with them. May the ways that we reach out to them be of comfort to them. We also remember a world that is seemingly at times overwhelmed with violence and hatred. And so we pray for those areas in our world that are hurting. Those that are hurting from natural disasters, those who have lost homes and livelihoods. We know, O Lord, that your power and your love will sustain them, and we pray that power into their lives. We think of our nation, and we ask that your kingdom might come through our nation, that we might be a people that is generous in spirit, that never sinks to pettiness, that we might be a people that leads by example. We thank you, O God, for the times when there has been both light and darkness in our lives, and we recognize their place in our experience. And we pray for those that we have named here this morning, for Robin, for Vicky, for Charlotte, for Gerald, for Randy, for Harvey, and for all those that we haven't named. You taught us, O God, to pray. And so in this time we pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn is Now Thank We All Our God, number 457. Go out into the world to usher in God's coming kingdom. Live in a way that honors all that walk the earth. Bring dignity to all, inclusivity to all, and love the people that are near you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace, and give you peace, and give you peace forever.